There are notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along, less blanks of time and more information there. So you have opportunity to fill in spots in between as we move along the way together. We have been talking, and this is our last Sunday on doing this. Next week is a baptismal service, and we encourage you to come on back out for that. But this is our last Sunday, part five, on our story of Abraham, especially Abraham's friendship with God. It's been a series about friendship with God especially. The purpose of understanding, purpose of us understanding how it's possible for us to have a friendship with God, for us to be a friend of God, and for God to be willing to call you and I His friend. Think about that. That's an awesome thing that God would be willing to say, put His arm around you in front of everybody else and say, this person, Rob Finch, is my friend. He is my bosom buddy. This is my guy. This is my friend. And to have God, and He doesn't say that about me because I don't think it's anything special. He does that with you too, based upon your faith in the wonderful grace of Jesus. And we get to step into that wonderful relationship that we have with God. We've noticed that Abraham's friendship with God was the friendship that paved the way for our friendship with the exact same God. God hasn't changed. The exact same God that was a God for Abraham, He's our God today. So we want to think about that friendship that Abraham had with God, but now we're transposing it completely to our realm, into our friendship with God, based upon some of the things we saw in Abraham's life. And in order to get it that much closer to us, we need to move ahead a few thousand years so we can get out of Abraham's life and move into the time when Jesus was actually on earth and the relationship He developed with 12 men that he called His disciples, and He also called His friend. And we're going to start to develop that a little bit. Our text scripture, as we've been going through the study for the last 5 weeks, has been taken from the book of James. And it's been this verse that says, Abraham believed in God. That's a powerful statement. He believed in God. Belief, faith that is demonstrated by actions is what that means. He believed in God. And because of his belief in what God was doing and God's promises, because of his belief in God, it was counted. It was put on his account as righteousness. The only thing that Abraham had on his account was the same thing you and I have on our account from birth. And we've got nothing but sin all over our account. Sinner, sinful, a big sinner, a little sinner, a sinner away from God, an enemy of God. That is all of us at birth, at conception. The sin of mom and dad are passed down to us. We are born sinners. That's why we do sin. We don't have to learn to be sinners. It's just natural. It comes by us naturally because we're born with that sin. It's inherited from Adam. And that's who we are. And we have no righteousness that's worthy of God's righteousness. So it has to be God's righteousness in us that makes us acceptable in God's sight. You could say to God, well, look at all the righteous things I've done. And He said, yeah, but take all your righteous things and compare it to my righteousness. It doesn't match at all. In fact, to the Old Testament prophets, it's like dirty rags. God's righteousness is what we need. So Abraham believed. That's his faith in the grace and the promises of God. Because of that belief, it was put on Abraham's account all of God's righteousness. And because Abraham was now declared righteous by God, he also had this second declaration that he was called the friend of God. So if you're in that position of having that righteousness, you are also in that position of being friends with God. We talked about friendship having two parts. There first is the what? The God part, okay, God initiates, God makes the contact, God does the calling, God's in charge, he kind of starts everything. And then there is the me part, how we respond to what God is doing. And both are significant parts of that friendship. Our question is, does all that friendship stuff really still work? All that stuff that God had with Abraham, does that still really work? What about the friendship that Jesus had with Matthew and Peter and John and James? And does that all still work? I mean, we look back in our Bible and we see that and go, oh, that was pretty neat. They were good friends. Is that a past thing, or does that really, really, really exist in the present? My friend Joanne would tell you it really, really exists in the present. In the present reality, she was experiencing. She understood that friendship with God. And so the answer is yes. And I want to illustrate the reality of that friendship by going into the life, the human life of Jesus, and look at the friendship that he had with some disciples, and specifically look at Matthew. But before we do that, it first begins with a statement of condemnation. And we need to catch this statement that the Pharisees said about Jesus, that Jesus brings back up. And it was important enough for him to bring back to our attention about what they said, because something is in there that's very important for us to catch. And he says this, basically in regard to what happened with him in Matthew that we'll look at, and what happened with him in Zacchaeus, and what happened with him and other people. And Jesus says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon." John the Baptist was under Nazarite vow. A Nazarite was not allowed to eat certain things and drink certain things, and was not allowed to cut his hair. You'd like to be a Nazarite? No, thank you. So that was a Nazarite, had the Nazarite vow from his conception, from his birth. That's who John the Baptist was. So because of that vow, he couldn't eat certain things. He couldn't drink certain things. He wore weird clothes. He had long hair. He was the first century major hippie guy. And the Pharisees are saying, "He's strange. I mean, he's so strange. That guy must be demon possessed. He doesn't eat regular food. He eats locusts. He lives out in the desert. He doesn't have a house. His hair is shambles. His clothes are just camel's hair. He's not very stylish. He probably doesn't smell real great. This guy is really strange. He must have a demon." Then Jesus says, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "has come eating and drinking." Jesus was not a Nazarite. Some people call him a Nazarite. He was not a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth, but he had never taken the Nazarite vow. So Jesus didn't necessarily have long hair, because that was the vow of a Nazarite. So all those pictures where he has long flowing hair were because people thought he was a Nazarite, and those are wrong pictures. He didn't have the long flowing hair. He didn't have to abstain from certain foods and things. He was not under that vow. So Jesus came eating what they normally ate, and he drank with them at their dinner tables. And the Pharisees said, "Look at him." This time looking at Jesus. They already picked on John. Now it's, "Look at him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard." And then they said this, underlined up there, "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." By that, they were meaning, what a nasty, despicable, horrible person. But that one person that said out amen a few minutes ago recognized it exactly as Jesus recognized it, that while they meant it as a horrible statement, they were saying that to condemn him, he saw it as an opportunity. He says, "Yeah, thank you. That's a compliment, because I have come to be a friend of sinners." And he says, "Wisdom is justified by the actions of the children." Jesus is a friend of sinners. The statement is true. The word "friend" is the word philos, from where we get the word Philadelphia from. Primarily, it started out as an adjective denoting loved or dear or friendly. And then it moved beyond being an adjective and actually became a noun, because they used that adjective, actually became the name of a person. So it moved from just describing them to naming them. And so Jesus used it as a noun. He is a friend of tax collectors, and he is a friend of sinners, and he's using that as a badge of honor, and he's using that as a name for himself, not just a descriptive character, but he's using it as his name. "You want to call me a friend? That's great, because that's what I am. That's what I came to be, your friend." And Jesus could not separate the two statements, being a friend and being a friend of sinners. To him, they went together. To the Pharisees, they didn't want to be friends with sinners at all. They could be friends with themselves in their own cloistered little group, because they were righteous and they had it all figured out, and they were really the friends of God, and those other people were not the friends of God, and therefore they had nothing to do with that other group and despised them. It's that other group that Jesus will eventually really cater towards and look at, because that's the group that will come to understand, "I need friendship with Jesus." They didn't want it. This group did. As we think about friendship with Jesus, and we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 is where we're going. If you're using a church Bible, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 2. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 2. If you're using a church Bible, it's found on page 837. This is the early part in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is calling men to be his followers, his disciples. And now we're moving into this. There's going to be two things about, I'm going to look at two aspects of this friendship. The friendship of Jesus with sinners and the friendship of sinners with Jesus. I'm just going to kind of take that statement and reverse it. But let's look at this friendship of Jesus with sinners. Mark chapter 2. And we begin the historical account at verse 13. He went out again beside the sea. He'd been beside the sea once before. He called a few of those men that were with their father and doing the fishing business. He called them to himself. He said, come and follow me. So now he goes back out to the seaside again. And as he passed by along the seashore, along the road, along the Mediterranean, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, whether there was anything that happened before that, we don't know. There might have been some, Jesus might have known about some interest Matthew was having. Maybe he's intrigued about who this Messiah guy is. And so Jesus walking by, and Matthew's at his job. He's sitting at the tax booth. He's collecting taxes from people, possibly using the highway along the Mediterranean. And Jesus sees him, and he sees Jesus. And he's probably kind of watching Jesus from the corner of his eye. And then Jesus gets close to him and says, Matthew, Levi, just come on and follow me. And he steps out of his booth. He steps out of the turnpike toll booth. The easy pass is going to have to work all by itself. And hopefully they got that. He steps out of that toll booth and comes out of there. And just begins to follow Jesus. Now, between that verse and the very next verse, obviously a little bit of time happens, enough to make a transition from out there on the highway by the toll booth to Matthew's house. And I don't know the distance. I don't know how close he lived to his job. But somehow from that episode of walking along the sea, they end up in Matthew's house. And then you've got verse 15. And as he, Jesus, reclined at table in his house, in Matthew's house. Remember, reclining at the table, they didn't sit at the table in chairs. This was not cultural in that day. You didn't sit in a chair like this. Basically, if you excuse me for a second, this is how you would eat. I'll get down. Might not get back up again. You ate like this, and you would use your right hand, and you would eat, and you would recline on your left. And your feet would be extended away from the table. This would be the table here, and you would eat. Your feet would be extended out that way. Now, that is significant. Ah, made it. That is significant in the passage we'll make reference to in a little bit, the Last Supper. The foot washing passage becomes significant in that passage. We understand how they're reclining at the table. But it tells us, as he reclined at the table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and remember the statement they made earlier, when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he, Jesus, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, there's no answer from them, but Jesus hears. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, he kind of butts right in, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why is your teacher, why is your rabbi sitting, reclining, enjoying a good meal at that table with that crowd? You got to be kidding. Where is his mind? Where is his brain? Doesn't he realize, if he's the Messiah, doesn't he realize what these people are that he's enjoying this meal with? To which Jesus says, I know exactly who they are, and these are the ones who really need my friendship. You guys think you've got it made. They're going to hell, but they think they've got it made. They don't need anything. We don't need a Savior. We don't need Jesus. We are fine. Leave us alone. These people understand we're not okay. We got issues in our life. We have problems. We have hurts. We have pains. we have done wrong things. We are not good people. And Jesus connected with them because those were the people that would understand that when Jesus approaches them as wanting to be their friend, it meant something to them. Because they're thinking the same thing, but why would you want to be friends with me? Don't you know who I am? And Jesus said, yes, I know exactly who you are. And that's exactly why I want to be your friend. Now, translate that to all of us in this room this morning. That's exactly what it is. You might have said somewhere, you might be saying now, Jesus, you don't know me very well. You don't want to be my friend. To which he's saying, I know you very well. I know exactly who you are. I know everything that you have done. I know what you did this morning. I know what you did before you came in here. And I'm telling you right now, I want you. I love you. I want to be a friend. He's reaching out. For some of you, he's been reaching out for the past 5 weeks. And you kind of sense it and you feel it and you kind of keep, I'm not going to do anything about it right now. Maybe today will be the day that by faith you step into that wonderful relationship as well. So it's the story of Matthew's friendship. Jesus, again, initiates the friendship with Matthew. You see it in verses 13 and 14, which is significant because Matthew was a huge, notorious sinner. It doesn't really say too much about Matthew being a sinner, but it does say that Matthew was a tax collector, and that's how we know that Matthew was a sinner. A tax collector in that day is not the same as a tax collector today, although you don't think too fondly of the IRS, I'm sure. But we don't think of the IRS, at least I hope we don't, the same way we would think of a tax collector in Jesus' day. And the guy that works for H&R Block and all those people that help you with your taxes at the right time of year, we don't have the same assessment of them that you would of a person like Matthew. Because Matthew was Jewish, living in Israel, living under the dominance of the Imperial Roman Empire, which had made all of the Israelis slaves like they were way back in the days in Egypt. They couldn't do anything. They were not free about anything. They were totally under the dominance of the Imperial Roman Empire. And this taxpayer's job was taking money from the Jewish people. They already paid lots of taxes. And this is an extra tax that the Roman government put on them so it can keep getting money from the people. And that's how they kept lavishing their lifestyles, all the politicians. We won't go there, but that's how they were doing it. And that they just kept taking more and more from the people, and they would get people to do this job. Now, if you were a Jewish person and you accepted this job, you are really the low of the low among your people because you have now stepped into a position where you are actually joining the Imperial Roman Empire and taking taxes from your own people to pay their government, which squashes you and gives you no liberty, no rights. Not only that, tax collectors were known to be crooks because the government would give them, the Roman Empire would give them, here's what your standard wages, and you can have commission. You set up your own commission. Whatever you want is your commission. So they would take what was rightfully for the Roman Empire, and then they would also say, you know, they might come up to Tina and say, your taxes for this month are, you got to pay $100. And then they might come over to John over here and say, John, your taxes are $500. Well, what's the difference? We got the same house, we live in the same neighborhood, what's going on here? Well, John might have some more money, so they think we get more money out of John, so they would just take more. That was the way tax collectors operated. You know that from Zacchaeus. Because he said, Lord, I'm going to pay back everything I've taken that I shouldn't have taken from people. So they established their own wages. So not only did they work for the Imperial Roman Empire, not only were they taking away from their own people taxes that shouldn't have been taken out of them. Then they were going up above and beyond that and taking more money to put in their own pockets. And so they are the low of the low. They are for a Jewish person, a tax collector was like a Gentile, and a Gentile was like a dog. And that's bad for dogs. Inspired text should have put another word in there. Dogs. Inspired scripture will let it stand as it is. They were dogs. Lowest of the low. Not much higher. In fact, maybe even lower than a prostitute. Down with the drunkards. Down with the homosexual community. I mean, as far as morality or issues of morality or places in life, they were down where people were down. And there was no respect. There was no acknowledgement. There was no friendship that they had with people other than their own people. They kind of had to hang out with themselves. That's the only people that they could address with. Matthew was that kind. He was in that group. He was a pretty bad guy. And Jesus says, Matthew, come and follow me. Jesus calls the sinner, Matthew, into his friendship with him. He initiates it. He calls him into it. He calls him to holiness. Leave what you're doing and come and follow me. What he calls Matthew to is a life of blessing. He says, I've come to call those who are sick, those who are in sin, those who know that they have a need of healing in their life. I'm calling them to myself because I plan to heal them. So the blessings for Matthew is if I respond to the Lord, he's going to heal me of my sin, of my destitute life, of my problems, of my issues. He's going to heal my life. He's going to heal my soul. And then with purpose. Basically, Jesus will say, Matthew, I'm willing to bless you with what you don't have if you follow me. You can become my friend, and you can become the friend of God. And Matthew, your friends are welcome as well. And with that, Jesus encounters Matthew's friends. And they have this dinner together. They end up in Matthew's house. We talked about when Jesus makes encounters, they are choice appointments of God. Here is another choice appointment. There's dinner at Matthew's house. The Pharisees really aren't as much involved in dinner as much as they are curious about what's going on, and they're kind of crowding around the house and watching and listening to what's happening inside. It's a sensitive point in Matthew's life, and it's a sensitive point in his friend's life, because Matthew has made a deliberate change, and they all saw it. He was one of them. He was a tax collector, and now he's left that lifestyle to follow Jesus. A huge change has happened in Matthew's life. The only ones he could ever talk to, the only ones that were ever his friends, are the ones he shares it with. And so now they know this is going on in Matthew's life. A huge change in him. And in fact, they're going to lose their friend because he's going to leave them. He's not going to hang around that area anymore. He's going to move on with Jesus. He's going to be in traveling with Jesus. So they're at this sensitive point in their life. They're having this final meal together. And after this, Matthew's gone. And these are his friends. These are his buddies. These are his pals. And they're at this table listening to Jesus. And after that, we see Matthew's faith, because it says in verse 14 that Matthew arose and followed him. The applicable question for us is Jesus a friend of sinners? Is Jesus really a friend of sinners? We start off saying, is that friendship that Abraham had, is that really real today? Is Jesus a friend of sinners? Yes. Not only based upon what Abraham experienced, but based upon what Jesus did himself with Matthew and others. Jesus wants to be our friend as well. And in fact, there is no sin that's too great that Jesus cannot forgive. And there's no sin so bad that Jesus will not forgive. A lot of people think, you can't want me. I've done too many things, too many bad things. If you'd caught me a year ago, maybe, but this past year, it's been especially bad. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you have done. The worse you are, the more you recognize you need Jesus. And when you recognize that, the more you should recognize he wants you. That's why he died for you. That's why he died for me. So I guess the question really is not, is Jesus a friend of sinners? Because we know that he is. The question is, do you, as a sinner, want to be friends with Jesus? Two-way street. He's done everything possible for that friendship to be a reality. He's taken initiative. He's done what it takes to do it. Now it's where you're at. What will you do with that? Which takes us to our second point. The friendship of sinners with Jesus. The friendship of sinners with Jesus. Or, we're talking about Matthew in this context, the friendship of Matthew with Jesus and the other disciples. We're going to change text. We're going to go to John chapter 15. And if you're using a church Bible, it's found on page 902. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Now, Matthew has been following Jesus. The other disciples have also been following Jesus. Judas has been following Jesus. The events of John chapter 15 are given in, are discussed as they're walking through a vineyard. They've already left the upper room setting. So if you have any knowledge of the last days of Jesus, the Passion Week of Christ from the Last Supper to his crucifixion on that early the next morning, that night, going to that night, you kind of put all of this stuff together. So let's set the stage for what's happening in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. The Last Supper has already happened just hours earlier. It's just taken place. It was the Last Supper because it was the Last Supper that Jesus would share a meal with his disciples before the cross. And so it was the Passover celebration. It was the Last Supper. He's there with his disciples. They're all reclining at the table, as I showed you before. Their feet extended away from the table. That event has been there. But what should have happened when they came into that door was nobody washed anybody's feet. And that was a cultural no-no. It would not have been done under any other circumstance. On the fact that here, the sin issues, the pride even among the disciples is too great that nobody would humble themselves to wash their feet. So after dinner, this should have been done before dinner, after dinner, Jesus lets it go through the entire dinner time. After dinner is over, then he gets up, walks over to that basin is, and that bowl is, and the pitcher, and the towel, and he takes off his outer garment and then begins to move around the outer circle. It wasn't a straight table like Leonardo painted for us. Get that out of your mind too. It would have been probably a U-shaped type of thing. And he would have gone around the outside of that table washing their feet because it hadn't been done. Judas is identified as a betrayer at that meal. Remember Jesus said, someone's going to betray me, and who's going to betray you, Lord? Well, it's the one who I stick this bread into the bitter herbs, and whoever I give this to, you know, this is the person going to betray me. So he dips it in. And he hands it directly to Judas. And he says, Judas gets up, and Jesus said, Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly and get it out of the way. And Judas leaves. Now, they should have known exactly what was going on. They said, why is Judas leaving? Why did Jesus give Judas that? I don't understand that. That was going on. Jesus has told his disciples he's going to leave them and that they can't follow him anymore in the same way they had been. Well, that's devastating to them. 3 years have been following him. Now they can't follow him. He says, I'm going somewhere and you can't go. Yet. You'll go there eventually, but not now. You've got something else to do first. They're disturbed about that. He tells Peter. Peter says, Lord, maybe they're all going to run away from you, but I'm not. I'm going to hang with you everywhere you go. I'm going to keep following you, and you can't shake me off your tail. And he says, oh, Peter, yeah, tonight, before the morning rises, before the sun, or the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to say you never knew me. Then he tells his disciples that they need to love each other as he loved them. He did identify what love is by washing their feet. He speaks to them in chapter 14 of their future ministry, how they will do greater works than he did because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that would come into them and how it would bring them into a relationship with God like they've never had before. He leaves the upper room, tells them those things, goes down that stairway, starts to walk out of town, starts to walk through the vineyard and walk into that vineyard. He's pointing out what a time of the year it is here in New York State to point out if you walk through a vineyard or drive by the vineyard, he's walking through and it's the time of the harvest and he's pointing out the grapes that are there. He's pointing to the fruit. And he says to the disciples, what's important about this vineyard is the fruit that they bear. And so he says, my Father's the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. Branches bear fruit. Faith works. Friendship works. Actions of friendship and faith. And then he says some important facts about their friendship as we go to John chapter 15 and in verses 12 through 17 as we look at the text. He says, all right, spot. No wonder I'm still in the Gospel of Luke. That doesn't help. I need to be in John. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, catch this part. You are my friends. If, that's a big if, circle that, underline it, highlight it. It's a conditional statement. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now he explains the friendship situation. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Twice now, he's referring back to this relationship he has with them as friends. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Then he says this, you didn't choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, grapes, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus declares that his provision of friendship with them is based on his life on the cross. Greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Oh, by the way, you are my friends. How are you going to know that? I'm going to lay down my life for you tonight. And that's what he did. He told him ahead of time, this is an act, this is a sign of my friendship to you. Without this happening, you cannot be my friend. The basis of friendship was the initiation of God through Christ in being nailed to the cross of Calvary and bleeding and being a sacrifice for our sins. It was a demonstration of his love for us. Book of Romans says that before that we were enemies with God, but through the death of his son, we are reconciled, brought into a relationship of peace with him. So Jesus declares that his provision of friendship with them is based on his gracious and substitutionary death on the cross. It would cost him his life, and he would lay down his life for them. The second part would be their part, the me part, their submissive faith, their acts of faith, their obedience to him. He said, you are my friends if, here's the big word, if. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And the first things that Jesus shows them that is a need in their life, and he goes back to the message, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Recognize your sin. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his person. Believe in the sufficiency of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Have remorse over your sin. Confess your sin as sin and commit your way. Commit yourself to Jesus. Become a follower of him. That's the beginning steps of this obedience that Jesus talks about. He says, if you do that, if you believe in me, who I am, if you believe in what I'm doing tonight on the cross of Calvary, if you have remorse over your sin, you confess your sin, and you choose to follow me, then you and I step into that place of salvation for you and friendship with me. The Bible says, for by grace we are saved through faith. That's how we enter into a relationship of friendship with him. But then he says, in the verses after, he says, no longer do I call you servants. Now, they still were his servants. He was always the master. They were always the students. No longer am I calling you students. No longer am I calling you servants. No longer am I going to just refer to you as disciples, because the servant, the student, the disciple does not know what his master is doing. Well, sometimes he does, but he doesn't have to know. The only thing a disciple has to know, the only thing a servant has to know is, what do you want me to do? And the master says, this is what I want you to do. And the servant says what? Yes, sir. I will do it immediately. Whatever you say. I don't know why you want me to do this, but if this is what you want me to do, this is what I will do. That's all a servant has to do. He doesn't have to know what is in the master's thinking. He doesn't have to think the thing through. All he has to do is obey. Jesus says, I am the master, you're the servants. What I say, you do. He says, but I don't want you to think of that relationship entirely in terms of that relationship. He says, because when a master gives a servant something, the servant doesn't know anything about the master other than the fact that he has to obey. He said, I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know the whys about me. So when I say this, you do understand. And there's a relationship, and you have that. You understand it with me. And so he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know, but I have called you friends. And in this, Jesus declares that his provision of friendship with them is a unique friendship. It's not just so much as master to servant, Lord to disciple, creator to creation. Those are all true. But it's friend to friend. It's as if he's leveled the playing field when he in reality is God. I've called you friend. I'm still your master. I'm still your Lord. I still have that respect, but I am choosing to not look at that relationship as much as I want to deal with you in a relationship of being your friend. Jesus is still worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, but Jesus desires to step into a relationship with you. So unique in the sense that it's just friend to friend. Relationship is also one that he desires and he chooses. He says, you chose me. I said, I chose you. That's why you choose me. John says, we love him because he first loved us. I have been on the sports teams that didn't want me to be on their sports team. I've told you these stories before. I was not the greatest athlete as a young person, mostly because my background was European, English, and my sports that my parents knew were cricket and soccer. They didn't understand basketball and American football and anything else, so I didn't grow up knowing that stuff, and therefore I wasn't very well. Being I didn't know how to play, I kind of felt foolish and kind of stayed out of the way. So, you know, those times in gym class when they used to say, okay, you break up the teams, they'd choose two jocks, and these guys would pick the people on the team. I want you and I want you and I want you and you. And eventually, when you boil it down, there's usually two people left, right? Anybody ever been one of those two people before? Yeah, I was always one of those two people, always. And then out of those two people, one of them still gets chosen, right? Okay, yeah, okay, you can come onto my team. And then they all walk away, and you're just left standing there. You kind of know where you're supposed to go, but you are never chosen. I know what that's like. I've been there. I've been through the humiliation, embarrassment. I've been through all of that, the shame. I understand what that's like to not be wanted in that way. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus is saying, the reason that we can have any sort of relationship at all is because I've already said to you, I want you on my team. And eventually, you're hearing it enough, and you finally respond, say, okay, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming on your team. But not until you hear it enough, and he's calling out to you. Relationship is one that he desires and he chooses. And a relationship serves a personal, universal, and eternal purpose of fruit. The blessings of fruit. The blessing of a vineyard. It's not just driving through it in this time of year and watching what's going on. The blessing of the vineyard is a nice glass of grape juice and just enjoy, or a table full of grapes and just enjoying the, you know, that's the benefit of that. And the benefit of our salvation or life with Christ and friendship is the fruit that brings forth personal fruit in our lives that we benefit from, universal fruit that others benefit from all over the world, and of course, eternal fruit. Benefits for all eternity. So after 5 weeks, I leave you with this question. Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you really a friend of Jesus? We don't have to ask the question, is Jesus your friend? Because he's already established that. And he's been calling out to you. Have you responded? And if your answer is yes, I absolutely know for sure that I have this relationship with God in Christ by faith. You're saved through the grace of God. I know that. I know. Mm-hmm. Yep. He is my friend. Then I would ask you, what kind of friend are you to him? Think about that. What kind of friend are you to him? It's really important. Someday we're going to talk to our friend about our friendship. We'll stand before his throne. He's going to say, I have loved you and I have been the best friend in your life and I have done this, 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 and this. Now let's review how you have responded back to me in your friendship with me. Oh, wow. And he will review that with us at the judgment seat of Christ. He will review our friendship with him, acts of friendship. So what kind of friend have we been? And are you willing to make some corrections today and move forward and become a real acting friend to the Lord? And if you're not a friend of Jesus, you say, this is kind of new to me. I really have not stepped in that spot yet. I'm still in my sin. But, you know, I haven't really heard it that way before. This friendship thing is intriguing to me. I want you to know that Jesus already is your friend. He's already proved it by the cross of Calvary. So you don't need to wait till he becomes your friend. He already wants you. Are you willing to receive him? Father, thank you that we have come through these 5 weeks studying from the life of Abraham, making application to us today, including Matthew in that story, and understanding just the beauty of our relationship with you. We don't deserve it. We are outside that in our sins. It naturally will never belong to us. It only belongs to us through what your Son has done for us. He's done everything to pave a friendship directly to our doorstep. He's made every single provision. Has been doing so since the time of Abraham, making every provision so that today we can have a friendship with him. We can have a close relationship with you. If there's someone here this morning, dear God, and they are outside that, they have not yet by faith believed and accepted, confessed their sins and trusted Jesus Christ and became a follower of him, I pray that today would be the day. Whether it happens in this room now, or whether it happens later on somewhere in this building, whether they go home and call somebody, talk to somebody, whether they sit over coffee, whenever it happens, I pray that you will just bring them to the place where they realize that today is the day. They need to step out of their old life. They need to step into a new life with Jesus Christ and become part of that eternal friendship. And for those of us who are your friends, may we, Father, act like friends. May we prove our friendship to you starting today in a more significant way. And may that friendship cause us to be greater friends with each other within the body of Christ. Because that would obviously be part of the fruit of that friendship as we as your disciples love each other exactly as you have commanded us. So, Lord, thank you for your word, your teaching to us, the conviction it brings in our hearts today, and decisions that will be made throughout this auditorium for your glory. I commit it to you in Jesus' name.